In the holy name of Jesus, amen. Everybody loves an underdog story. March Madness is here. We all love to see the 16th seed take out a number one seed. We love to see the tiny little people overcome that which is overwhelmingly strong. The Bible is full of those types of things. Moses versus Pharaoh. Later on, Moses versus the entire nation of Israel. David versus Goliath. The underdog has no kind of advantage over his powerful opponent. The underdog fights with what they've got and nothing more. We don't like being the underdog, though. We like to have all the advantages. We like to have the upper hand. And we do that every day with what we have and with what we are. We have so many idols that point us to the fact that we need to truly be God, that we somehow know better. And yet, stuck in our sins, stuck in our self-idolatry, the Bible says this, that you are not just simply against God, you are hostile toward God. You are at enmity with God. When we think we are all of that and even more, when we have the self-identity that says we need to be higher, we know better than God, then we are at enmity with Him. We are truly out of our league, though. And yet, think about how the world looks at you gathering here today. Your religion is outdated. You're reading a bunch of dusty books written by old bearded men, passing down myths around campfires. Your religion is phobic, offensive, and weak. And maybe we've thought that way as well. Scripture puts it this way when we act like we know better. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Scripture also says this, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Yet this is why Jesus came. This is why your Lord and Savior came to this world, not to be served, but to serve as a slave for you, to serve as an underdog for you. Palm Sunday today, Passion Sunday, whatever you want to call it, Pastor Walter told me that he and Pastor Jilg had knocked down, drag out arguments about which Sunday to observe. And I believe Pastor Walter fell down on the Passion Sunday side. But Palm Sunday, we begin with this triumphal entry. And then we go to the reading of Jesus' passion, his trial, his whipping, scourging, and his death. Palm Sunday, the procession is sort of like a horror movie, you know, where people are being chased by the killer, and all of a sudden they say, well, hey, let's go hide in the barn where all of the tools are for harvesting things. You're looking at them and saying, what are you doing? Don't go in there. Palm Sunday is really looking at Jesus saying, what are you doing? Don't go to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets. Don't go there, Jesus, and yet he does. He goes, even if it seems like a dumb decision. We know what happens, and yet he willingly goes without complaint, as you just sang. He goes as the true underdog, riding a donkey, just like the king of Israel would have in the Old Testament, riding a donkey, but not a draft horse or a Clydesdale or an armored up war horse. He comes by himself, not with an army. And he comes to take on two of the things that you're never supposed to talk about: religion and politics. He takes on the church leaders and he takes on Rome. He is the great underdog, but he does not come with his own interests. He comes with all of you on his mind and in his heart. Paul wrote about that in our reading from Philippians today, and our English translation of this text is a bit fuzzy. Philippians 2, we heard, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." That word "grasped" in the Greek, harpagmon, makes me sound smart. Harpagmon, this is used only once in the entire New Testament. Harpagmon does not mean grasped. It means holding on to something to use it for your own advantage. He did not count equality with God a thing that he could use for his own advantage against you. It means that he even gives up his own being the Son of God to serve you. Even though he says, "The Father and I are one," and that great hymn that we just sang has this dialogue between him and his Father. Even though Paul says this about Jesus in Colossians, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are under the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones and dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him," including you. "And he is before all things, and in him all things consist." If you think about it, he has a massive advantage over you and me. He has a massive advantage over the world. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," he says. He fed 4,000. He fed 5,000. He healed the sick. He drove out demons. He raised Lazarus from the dead. But that is not why he came. This week you will hear about his hour when it comes. He did not count equality with God as a thing to be used for his advantage. You heard it all through Lent. He's starving in the desert. He does not make food for himself. On trial, as you heard today, he could have easily wiped out Pilate and everybody else. When he's facing death, he does not call down legions of angels who first announced his birth. He submits completely to the law of this world, even though he wrote the law, and the law is on your heart. He lays down his life. He dies a slave's death for you. He has all power, all authority, all advantage, but he does not use it against you. He uses it for you. It's a wild thing if you really think about it. His godliness, his divine nature, enables him to become a slave for you. He gets into the dirt, to the grime. He who knew no sin became your sin and mine, all to lift you up and elevate you, all to look at you and to say, "Friend, come up higher," to show you his immense love for you. He becomes completely obedient, and I love what Paul says. He empties himself. He goes to empty everything that he has, having his body beaten and whipped and crucified. It is emptied for you. He is emptied on the cross. His lifeblood is emptied out of his side. His spirit is emptied out of him for the life of the world. And yet the devil and the world looks like they have won. And yet this weak, foolish-looking slave is your Savior. Fishing season is here. Different segue, I guess. But the early church had a very interesting way of looking at Jesus. You hear from the Psalms, "I am not a man, I am but a worm." The early church would look at Jesus as the worm. And if you know anything about fishing, you use worms, and you take the worm and you put it on a hook, an instrument of death, and you plop it into the water. And ultimately, the fish thinks it has a free lunch. It bites the hook, and it is its impending and ultimate death. That's how the early church looked at Jesus on the cross, and that's how you should look at it as well. He is on the cross, he is on this fishing hook, and sin, death, and the devil, that great Leviathan, that great evil fish, looks at him and says, "We have this wondrous victory over this free meal, and as death is swallowed, as Jesus is swallowed up by death, it is the death of death. It is the death of your greatest enemies." The writer of the Hebrews put it this way, "Inasmuch then as children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Jesus, the great underdog, has defeated your greatest enemies of sin and death. We do not gather around earthly riches today, health or prosperity or earthly gain. Paul says, "We preach Christ crucified, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." And yet, what I absolutely love about the scriptures, particularly with the gospels, is while Jesus looks like he is the underdog, while it looks like he has lost the battle, as we heard in our reading, he's sticking his finger in the whole thing. And in the midst of tragedy and loss, in the midst of all of these enemies that he has, the truth about who he is comes out for all to hear. If you go back and look from the Gospel of Matthew, I know it's not in your bulletin, but go back and look at it. Hear what is said by Pilate and others about Jesus. They're all pointing to who he truly is. They've put him on trial. They're beating him. They're doing all of these things. And yet in all of their statements and all of their actions, they're pointing to the fact that he came to do what he's done. Pilate says, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus says, "As you have said so." Then Pilate later on says, "Who do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" He doesn't say who some think he is Christ, who is called Christ. By the way, the term Barabbas means the son of the father. Pretty close. But Pilate says, "No. He is the Messiah." At least that's what it sounds like, but his words say absolutely. "Which of the two do you want me to release?" They say Barabbas. Then Pilate says it again. "What shall I do with this Jesus who is called Christ?" They say, "Let him be crucified." And then he says, "I am innocent of this man's blood." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Now, you might think that that sounds like a curse, but that's the mission of God right there. The people who want him crucified are proclaiming the mission of God of what Jesus has done. His blood will be on them and all of our children to cleanse and forgive us of all of our sins. They're speaking the truth in the midst of this tragedy. They stripped him, put a scarlet robe, twisting a crown of thorns, and they knelt before him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews! At the name of Jesus, every knee in heaven and on earth and under the earth shall bow down." They get Simon of Cyrene to carry Jesus' cross. "If anyone would come after me, take up his cross and follow." As he is on the cross, they're wagging their heads. "Many dogs of Bashan surround me," say the Psalms, wagging their heads. And they say, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." They're speaking the truth as he's on the cross. They say, "You who would destroy the temple and raise it 3 days later, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." And then the chief priests and the scribes and the elders confess who Jesus is. "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe him." Jews demand signs. Greeks demand wonders. "He trusts God. Let him deliver him if he desires. For he said, I am the Son of God." And then all of creation shows who he is. There is darkness. There is earthquakes. Even the stones are crying out for the Son of God on the cross. And he yields up his spirit. And as he yields up his spirit, that Holy Spirit, there is the true mission of God at work. Because a Gentile was converted. Truly, this was the Son of God. I love it. I love it because in the midst of all of this, God is saying, "You think you have the upper hand. Even when you do your worst, I'm going to make you speak and give testimony to the truth of who I really am." And that is why we preach Christ and him crucified. Just like Pharaoh, your sins are drowned in your baptism. The rock of your salvation has defeated the Goliath called the devil. Your grave is not a place of dust and ashes. It is a place of sleeping where Jesus will call and awaken you. This lowly bread and wine that seems so underdog by the word of God now becomes the bread of life raining down from heaven for you. Our hosannas, our Lord save us now, have rang true for you. And he here today unleashes the power of his cross to tell you that death has no victory over you. And so as you enter in the Holy Week, and the lovely and wonderful marathon of services that it is, rejoice in Jesus' weakness for you, because by it he fights and wins and gives you the victory of everlasting life. To Christ alone be the glory forever and ever. Amen.